And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew this evening, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at two very short parables found in verses 44 to 46. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, the page number is 1127. We're mining the 13th chapter of Matthew here for every little bit that we can get out of it. And here are the last two parables in this chapter of seven parables that we are going to discuss. Let's give attention to the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word. This weekend, I had the privilege of going to watch our very own Sierra Johnson performing in South High School's production of It's a Wonderful Life. I was amazed at how similar the play is to the movie, and I'd seen the movie, so I was able to follow along. They did a very nice job. You'll know that story, at least most of you will. It's a very famous story about a man named George Bailey, grows up in a small town, and really sacrifices his own personal aspirations and dreams in order to run this tiny savings and loan operation in the town. And so he's sort of always struggling with feeling like his life has been a waste, that he's never accomplished anything. And this sort of comes to a head on Christmas Eve one year. And so George is shown, I won't give away all of what happens in case you want to see, but he's shown what life would have been like in his small town if he had never existed. And that experience helps him to realize that, in fact, he is a very rich man when he realizes how many lives he's impacted and how many ways he's been used for good in that community. And so at the end of the movie or the play, one of the characters says, we'll celebrate George Bailey, the richest man in town. And clearly George wasn't the richest in terms of finances, but in terms of his the love of his family and the friends that he had, he was actually a very rich man. Now, the problem with George is, of course, that he had great riches, but he didn't live like he had great riches. In fact, for most of the play, he's sort of bitter and complaining and a sort of woe is me, you know, I never got to do what I wanted to get to do. And I think in a lot of ways, George is alike a lot of Christians, because the Bible tells us we have the greatest treasure that is available in the universe. And yet how often do we live like people totally unaware of what we have? As if we don't have what we actually have. And I think the Lord's Supper is a great time for us to be reminded of what we have. Of what we have. And so the message this evening is very simple. In Jesus Christ, you have the greatest treasure in the world. Therefore, you need to live like a person that has possession of such a treasure. That this is the way your life should look. And children, you could draw a picture tonight. You could draw a picture of this treasure that the man finds in the field, or maybe this pearl that the man searches for, the merchant searches for. And think about what treasure you have as one of God's people. So the first thing I'd like us to see this evening is that in Jesus and his kingdom, you have found something of incredible value, of unbelievable value. We have two very short parables here, and I think it's easy to say, you know, these things are not really that important. They're just simple analogies, just a couple of verses long. And yet I was really intrigued. One of the commentators that I've been using throughout this series puts these two parables last In his whole book of all the parables, he puts these last. And I think that's interesting. What he's trying to say there is that there's something very profound about what these parables tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it comes in the context of this chapter of Matthew 13, and it helps us understand why these parables are so important. You remember we talked earlier about the seven parables in this chapter. And now in this chapter, if you remember, what is it that Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to? Well, he likens it to a sower planting seeds and the resulting plants that grow up and the different soils. And he likens the kingdom to wheat and weeds growing in a field together. And he likens the kingdom to a mustard seed, a tiny seed that grows into a large garden plant. And he likens the kingdom to yeast working its way in a lump of dough. And he likens the kingdom, as we saw last week, to a fishing net. Are you keeping track of these images? Yeast, seeds, plants, dirt, nets. What's missing? See, in the parables, right, Jesus is making the point that the kingdom is real. The kingdom is here now. The kingdom is powerful and effective. But what you're missing in these very mundane analogies is the kingdom is priceless. It's precious. It's incredibly valuable. It's like nothing else in the world. And that's what we get with these two little parables where the kingdom is likened to a treasure in a field and to a pearl. And so we're told in verse 44 that the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. I think the idea here would be a laboring man probably working the ground of another, like a tenement farmer of some sort. And he's plowing in the ground and his plow hits something. And he digs down and, whoa, he finds there hidden in the ground is a treasure, a precious treasure. Now, this would have been common because, after all, there was no savings and loan like in It's a Wonderful Life. There was no place to put your money. And in times of uncertainty, especially like war, people did this commonly. They would take their treasure and try to hide it. Well, guess what often happened in time of war in those days? You might hide your treasure, but never survive to reclaim your treasure. And so that treasure could stay in the ground literally for hundreds of years. And there are cases where things were found after they had been in the ground for a long, long time. And this is what Jesus is describing. Now, some commentators get into a fit about whether or not it's right for this man to take the treasure out of this land that he doesn't own. Or at least he finds the treasure. Then he says, well, I'm going to put this back in the ground. And then I'm going to go buy this land so this treasure becomes mine. Let me just say that, again, this isn't part of the point of the parable. So we don't have to get too worried about it. It's a story, remember, to make a point. But it's clear that he's not doing anything wrong. After all, he's able to buy this land free and clear. So the man selling it clearly doesn't know anything about it. He's not the owner of it either. It probably predates him as well. So the treasure, the kingdom like a treasure. And then the second little analogy, the kingdom in verse 46 is like that one pearl of great price. This merchant looks all over. He has to travel because you didn't find pearls there in Palestine, right? So he'd be traveling and looking for pearls. And here's finally one pearl that is superior to all the pearls that he's seen. It's of great value. And you have to understand that in Jesus' day, as to some extent in our day, a pearl is simply a metaphor for a valuable, valuable treasure. In fact, this is why Jesus talks about do not cast your pearls before swine. It isn't because he's particularly worried about the pearls, and if you have diamonds, you can cast those before swine. The point is, don't give your valuables to people that are going to trample on them. And so pearl is a figure for something of supreme value. And again, in the book of Revelation, when the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is described, the figure of a pearl is used to describe the 12 gates of the city. Again, I don't believe that literally we're going to see a city that's miles and miles tall and wide and is a giant cube and has pearls for gates. I think the point is it's a massive city. It's a perfect city where God dwells. And it's of the utmost in terms of quality and value. And pearl would be synonymous with that. And so when Jesus says this is the best of the best. This is the sapphire diamond. This is whatever you want to call it. This is the best, most valuable thing that they can imagine. And this is what Jesus is saying, simply that knowing him and being a part of his kingdom is more valuable than anything else in the world. And this is a teaching that we find in other places in the New Testament. Paul in Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." You see, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ is riches coming from God. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The incredible value of having your sins forgiven and your needs supplied by Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, there it speaks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, these are what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 16:26, asking the rhetorical question, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the implication there is you could have everything in the world. Everything in the world, he says, but if you do not have your soul, if you do not have Jesus Christ, the captain of your soul, you have nothing. It's a radical statement, again, implying the incredible value of the kingdom. When we were down in Florida last time, we got to visit a little bit with one of Amy's relatives who works at Disney World. And just in the course of talking to him, we're sort of asking, you know, how the parks are doing. And he said, "Well, you know, the economy really hasn't hurt the parks too much. And people come in spending enormous amounts of money." He said that, you know, hundreds of thousands of reservations still outstanding. The average reservation is for, what, $12,000, $15,000. Just something incredible. And he said, as a matter of fact, he said, "I think people have more money than sense these days," because he said, "We had a guy come down here and he stayed for like 3 months. And he lived in the Disney hotels and ate their food for months. And his bill was on the order of $50,000 to $100,000. It was an enormous bill. And the kicker was that the guy was an invalid. So he never went to the parks. He never left his room. He was just there living in Disney properties and eating Disney food. And he couldn't enjoy it at all. And we understand, right, that without our health, in some sense, you can't, you know, you can have all the money in the world, but you can't enjoy what's out there if you're sick, if you're in pain, if you're not able to get out. Well, how much more so, Jesus tells us, in terms of our spiritual life. You can have the whole world. And if you don't have your spiritual health, if you don't have salvation through Christ, you have nothing. Let's see. The flip side of that, though, is also true. The flip side is if you have nothing in this world, but you have Jesus Christ, then you have the greatest treasure that you can possibly have. And that's what he's trying to point them to in these little parables. If you have Jesus, you have riches beyond your wildest dreams. In him, you have something of incredible value. Now, this parable also tells us, secondly, that giving up all you have for Jesus is a good bargain. You notice in both of these parables, how do the men respond when they find the treasure or the pearl? In both cases, it says they go and sell all that they have, and then they go and take possession of the object of their desire. They do not bargain. They do not haggle. They do not wring their hands and try to decide if it's worth it or not. They immediately sell everything so that they can acquire the treasure. A graduate student in my department I was talking to just this week, and he's just gotten a job, a pretty good job. And he said, "You know, they actually offered me, this biotech firm, they offered me more money than I was expecting." And he said, I was really surprised because I liked the job. It was a great opportunity. They offered me more than I thought I needed. And he said to me, you know, my dad said, you probably should ask for more money just because they might feel like they overpaid for you if you accept right away what they offered. So you say, well, I'd like a little more. And then when they turn you down, you know, they'll feel like, okay, they got you for a good deal. So he said, okay. So the guy tells me, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I really was looking for maybe $5,000 more than this amount they offered. And they said, oh, that sounds good. And they gave him the five, you know, so it's like this isn't a negotiation at all. He was, you know, I said, I hope you cut your father in on that deal there. I mean, it seems like he deserves something out of that. But the point is, there's no negotiation. You find what you want, right, and you go and you get it, and it seems to you to be completely worth it. I think from one standpoint, these men are acting rashly, right? They sell everything. And if you're a family member or a friend, why are you selling everything to buy this field? What's wrong with you? And it seems like they're doing something crazy. I have a friend who does financial advising, and he called me a couple years ago, and he said, I've got a great investment opportunity. This cannot miss. And at the time, I had a little money that I was looking to invest. So I said, okay, and I invested a little bit of money. And guess what happened? Right? We're almost now, a couple years later, we're almost back to where we started, right? Because of the market went down and whatever happened. So we're still clawing our way out of the hole. Oh, we can't miss. So it can't miss. And I don't know how that's going to end up. But the thing about the kingdom is, it really is. It's the only really can't miss thing. That's the point. These guys aren't portrayed as speculators or as rash, crazy people who throw away all their money for something that's not really worth it. The point is, they're presented here as the epitome of sanity, as the epitome of wisdom, because they're giving up everything for something that's infinitely worth it. It's worth it. And this helps us see again how valuable the kingdom is. Give up everything you have and you're going to come out on top. This is why Charles Spurgeon had a famous sermon on this text. It was called A Great Bargain. I mean, that's it. Right? The kingdom of God, a great bargain. Give your entire life for it and you are coming out ahead. It's a great bargain. This is what Paul thought as well in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, where he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And what is he talking about there when he says the things I counted gain? You know, all his knowledge, all his respectability, all his advancement in Phariseeism, right? He had gone to the best schools. He was admired for all his learning. He was a top of the Pharisees and was counted as a great paragon of virtue. And he says, all that I've counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's exactly what this parable is talking about. Everything in your life, everything that you value compared to knowing Christ is rubbish, he said. It's rubbish. That's how valuable the kingdom is. Back in 1985, a treasure hunter named Mel Fisher found a ship, a Spanish treasure ship called the Atocha. And Mel Fisher had searched for that thing for 25 years, had given his life to try to find it, had given his wealth to try to find it, had lost a son even in the process of looking for it. And for quite a while, it looked like a complete waste of time. And he finally found the ship. And that turned out to be the greatest discovery in terms of these old treasure ship that has been found so far, worth over $500 million and still counting. They're still working the ship right now. And if you'd have been asked to invest in what Mel Fisher was doing during the time he was searching, you got to be kidding me. It's too risky. It's not going to pan out. Now, looking back on it, if you were an investor, well, that was a pretty good decision. It seems like a no-brainer now. It wasn't at the time. And what this parable is saying is, in Jesus Christ, you have a treasure that surpasses any ship, anything you could possibly find on this earth. And investing all you have in it is a no-brainer. You can't miss, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes into our lives and gives us salvation in His kingdom. And think of what He actually asks us to give up for His kingdom. Our prejudices, our selfish motives, our own priorities, our sinful desires and practices. I mean, what He actually asks us to give up is things we really need to give up. All this is for the glory of knowing Jesus. What a bargain if we give up all we have and find the kingdom. So that leads us really to the third point, which is the application here. We need to live like people who possess that great treasure. See, in verse 44, what does it say about the man who finds the treasure? He for joy over it goes and sells all that he has. He's rejoicing. He's found this treasure. His whole life is going to be different now. And it's going to be reflected in his priorities and what he gives his life to, what he does. It's all different. And Jesus wants us to understand, if you have Jesus, you have a treasure that should be reflected in your life. Now, sadly, today in our culture, Christians are often known as, you know, what would people say about us? We're the people that are tied to this political cause or to that social issue. We're the people that are judging other people or always complaining about something. Right? That's the way a lot of people would characterize Christians. Would Christians look at you in your life and say, you know, I don't necessarily agree or understand even what they believe, but that person lives like they've got something valuable. You know, I would like to know at least what it is that that person has in their life which they find so precious. And that really should be the way others would look at us. They would say, man, I don't know what's going on, but those Christians have something valuable and I'd like to find out what it is. In other words, we would act like people who have possession of this great treasure. When we were in Pittsburgh, when I was studying at the seminary, we lived just a few blocks from Homewood Cemetery, which is where a lot of the sort of Pittsburgh elite were buried. So the Mellons and the Fricks and the Carnegies and people like that. And so it was an interesting place to kind of go walk around. And it looked like a miniature sort of a Greek city, because these people, they didn't just, you know, bury them in the ground and then put a little stone there, right? They built a little mausoleum. Everyone had their own little family mausoleum, and then you'd go in there. And so one day, I think I had a couple of kids with me, and we were sort of looking around and going up and peeking in and just seeing what we could see in there. And lo and behold, there's a tour guide. Because they did tours periodically. And a tour guide standing over the side very respectfully with these two people that they're giving the tour to, and standing there very respectfully. And so then, you know, we come down and she says, "Sir, were you a relative of the Benedums?" Now, the Benedums were the Michael Benedum was the person with his business partner that probably discovered more oil in the world than any other person in history. And his companies are what later became part of Standard Oil and Marathon Oil. And I can tell you, if I was a Benedum, I wouldn't have been creeping around, you know, looking in the windows, right? I would have driven up there in my Lexus, you know, or borrowed Scott's car or something like that, and gone right up there, right? Like I own the place. And I would have said, this is my family. I would have been sneaking around. See, and this is sort of what Jesus is saying. You know, we're living our lives like, we're peering in the windows, and Jesus has given us the treasure. We are Christians, something better than Benedums. Christians, those called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did any of you watch any of the royal wedding? Okay, I've got a couple people want to admit it. I'll admit it. You know, I got five women in my family. They DVR'd the thing, and it was on live. It was on tape. It was on every time I walked through the house. It was on. And, you know, that was a wedding that was $50 million. It's not clear exactly how much, but it was a lot of money spent on the wedding. I read somewhere the cake itself cost $78,000. The wedding dress, maybe $350,000. The receptions that they had, both lunch and dinner, maybe $600,000. You know, this unbelievable amount of money on this wedding. But what was fascinating to me is, did you look at the bride? The bride looked as absolutely natural in that setting, which is it's a crazy setting. She looked like that's exactly where she belonged. She smiled easily, gracious, laughed, waved to the people. She looked like the Duchess of Cambridge. And that's who she is. And I wonder how often we look like sons of God, daughters of God, Christians. Something way better than part of the royal family. See, a poise, a confidence, a security that comes from the treasure we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's pointing us to here. You have this treasure. If you're in Christ, you have this treasure. Eternal, heavenly riches. Act like a person that possesses that treasure. And that ought to be something that people around us notice. And what a great time to be reminded of what we have in Jesus Christ as we come to celebrate the sacrament and to hold the elements in our hands and to take them into our bodies. That we really have that treasure just like we have these elements before us in this sacrament. And what a blessing that is. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that we don't begin to appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. And yet how we thank you for your word, which reminds us if we have Jesus, it is like having the most precious thing that we can imagine on this earth. Lord, we have the Son of Glory, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings who's laid down his life for us. We have eternal life promised to us. We have fellowship with the God of the universe. We have freedom from our sins and from guilt. And we don't have to fear death or anything in this life, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help that reality to be something that we're more aware of, something that we live in consciously, that we would live as those who have the treasure, that people around us might see us and say, wow, I don't know what's going on there, but that person has something special in his or her life. And we know that can only happen by the grace of your Spirit working in our hearts. So please help us, Lord, and especially as we come to eat at the Lord's table, we pray that you would strengthen our faith and our confidence in this wonderful promise that we have in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.